Here's where we're going today. I've started every week of this kind of mini-series giving you guys a confession. The first week I confessed that I've hurt many people. And what I've learned through that is relationships matter. That though maybe at times we hurt people or people get hurt, what's most important is that we fight for relationship and that we learn how to forgive and to reconcile and return to relationship. The second week I admitted to you guys, I confessed to you guys that oftentimes I think my will is better than God's will. And I talked mostly last week about patience and how really I don't believe that God, my will is better than God's, but sometimes when we're following God's will, it just takes great patience. And that was last week. And this week, here's my confession this week. I rely far too much on the word of man and not enough on God's word. I rely far too much on the words of man and not enough on God's word. Now, that might be a little upsetting to you, figuring as much as I just said about how much here at Woodlands we value this word and how we teach this word and how in our discipleship groups we memorize and tell each other the word. It's all about the word. Yet here's pastor up here telling you, sometimes I rely on the word of man more than I do God's word. I think all of us can kind of understand that, because what ends up happening all around us? We've always got this sitting on a table or a shelf. But what do we have in our ear or in front of us or on the phone? There's just always voices, always chatter, always counsel, always human words. And what do we end up doing? We end up seeking the word of man far more than we seek the word of God. Now, Psalm 119, and we're not going to go there this morning, Psalm 119 talks about having God's word written on your heart. And it talks about God's word being a lamp unto your feet. And I believe that strongly about myself. Man, in 6 years being here at this church with all of you, I have fallen in love with God's word more deeply than I've ever been in love with God's word before. But I just find myself falling back into that routine of not seeking what the Lord has to say, but seeking what people have to say. And letting the voices of others and seeking the counsel and the wisdom and the thoughts of others before seeking those of God. Now, there is this proverb that says there's wisdom in many counsel, in a lot of counsel. And there's wisdom in having relationship with godly people. But here's what I want to just declare before us this morning. I want us to understand the power of God's words. God's word is perfectly sufficient. It is totally timeless. It is endlessly relevant. And it is fully complete. And we don't need other voices. We don't need other books. We don't need speakers. We need one thing. We need the word of God. A great theologian by the name of Charles Spurgeon said this: "Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? It's because they neglect their prayer closets and they do not thoroughly meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it out. They would have the corn, but they don't go into the field to pick it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop and drink it. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord." Let me pray that over us this morning, and then we're going to jump into His Word. Father, this morning I pray You would just wake up our hearts, our souls, and our minds to Your Word. Father, for any of us who have neglected it, for any of us who seek the wisdom and the counsel of man before we seek the counsel and wisdom of the Almighty God, Father, convict us of that this morning. Father, encourage us in our word, in Your Word, challenge us in Your Word this morning, and help us fall more deeply in love with Your Word today. And Father, for any of us who see Your word or read Your word or look at Your word, Father, and we have a hard time reading it or connecting with it or understanding it, Father, I just pray this morning that our eyes and our hearts and our minds would just be open to it in a way it has never been before. So I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have your Bibles open this morning. We're just going to jump right in to 2 Timothy. We're going to start in chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 and 11. By the way, the scripture this morning is one of my favorite in all of the Bible, and 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books of all of the Bible. So this is very powerful and important to me. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Now this morning, before I start telling you about this passage, I think we need just a little bit of context. So this letter is a letter written from a guy by the name of Paul. If you stick around Woodlands Church, you'll come to learn that Paul is one of the authors of the New Testament, and that he wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. And in fact, most of his writings were actually written while he was in bondage in prison. And while he was in prison, he mentored or discipled very closely a handful of men. And one of these men was Timothy. He mentored and discipled Timothy, both in person and from a distance through letters. He and Timothy had a very close relationship. And this is his second letter to Timothy, and it would be his final letter to Timothy. And let me just tell you what this letter is about. Paul tells Timothy, listen, I have been greatly persecuted, and I have greatly suffered. And now my time is running short. I am now in prison, about to be beheaded. It's not going to get any easier. I know sometimes we run to the Word of God for hope and joy and peace, but can we just get real with one another this morning? Like, this world is just not always filled with only those things. Yes, God fills us supernaturally with joy and peace and happiness, but man, this world can be a difficult one. And that's what Paul's mention and words here to Timothy are, is listen, Timothy, you are going to go through a very, very difficult time. The world all around you is filled with evil people that hate what you believe, and because they hate what you believe, they're going to hate you, and I'm going to lose my life over it. And Timothy, a day might come where you too might lose your life. And that's where this passage then comes in. He says, you, Timothy, though there are evildoers, Though there are people that hate you, that persecute you, that want nothing more than to see you dead, Timothy, he says, you, however, follow my teaching. Do you know why Paul said that? Paul didn't say that because that's what a pastor has to say. Paul said that because he had experienced real transformation in his life because of what he had learned. You think it might be because a pastor's job is to say, you need to read your Bible every day. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I'm talking about for an hour every day, right? Isn't that what a pastor is supposed to stand up and do? But listen, Paul isn't telling Timothy to check off another box in his life. Paul's telling Timothy, have you not seen my life? Have you not seen how I have been transformed by this word? Have you not seen how my faith has increased? Have you not seen how my ministry, my conduct, my perseverance, my steadfastness, it's all increased on account of Timothy, everything that I have taught you? Well, so what did Paul teach Timothy? Did he teach him some wise sayings? Did Paul teach Timothy some of the musings of his life? No. Do you know what Paul taught Timothy? Paul taught Timothy the Word of God. And then he taught him Jesus' teachings. And then he talked to him about and told him about this Holy Spirit that speaks and guides and leads. Paul says to Timothy, listen, I have been massively transformed by God's Word, by Jesus' teachings, by the way that God has led me through the Holy Spirit. Now you, Timothy, I want you to do the very same thing. Be transformed by the Word of God. And I can't help but wonder and ask this morning if there's some of you who feel that way this morning. Like, we all get up and we make our way to church, and we get here hoping, maybe just hoping, that God would show up, that He would encourage us in our difficulties, that the places where we're stumbling, that God would help us, that the places where we're hurting, that God would heal us. But the key word really here is not just more help, not just more joy, not just more healing, Lord, but what do we really need? We need total transformation. God, change my heart. Transform my attitude. God, make me a new creation. And so I tell you this morning, if you're in that same boat like me, because boy, I am a work in progress. If you're in the same boat with me, I still need that transformation that God's word is working on in my life. And so I say to you this morning, don't run to other places for your wisdom. Don't run to the author of the day. Don't run to the great speaker or the great conference. There is one place we should be running, and that is to God's words. And don't fool yourself by just being a hearer or a listener or a reader of God's word. We are called to be doers of God's word. Real transformation happens in the doing. Paul taking God's word and acting upon it is what transformed him. True transformation comes from meditation on God's word. It comes from soaking in God's word. It comes from meditating on God's word. It comes from writing it on our hearts and doing it. And I just want to say something. There is nothing wrong with a devotional book. There is nothing wrong with waking up in the morning and spending 5 minutes on your Bible app and beginning to read some word of God's word. But that is only supplemental to what you should be doing. If your encounter with God and His Word is a 5-minute devotion or a verse of the day on your phone, those are useful tools, but that is not meditating on God's Word. That is not soaking it in. Transformation only comes when we spend real and powerful time with God and with Jesus through His Word. But something happens. Something happens to us when we meditate on God's Word, when we soak in God's Word, when we do God's Word. Paul talks about it in verse 11, and then he goes on and talks about it in verses 12 through 15. Read it with me. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Something happens to us when we start being obedient to God's word, when we start meditating on it and soaking it in. It begins to change us and transform us. But then did you catch what Paul told Timothy or warned Timothy about? He said, "For those of you who become transformed by God's word, for those of you who are obedient to it and become obedient followers of Jesus Christ," he said, "you will face persecution." You will. Paul says, "I can write you this check right now. You can take it down to the bank and it will be cashed. In your life, if you follow God's word, you will face persecution." Now, I know when we hear this word persecution, we oftentimes think of the way that other people might treat us. That in our life, as we're believing in God's word and doing God's word, people are going to hate us because of it, and that is true. But I think persecution comes in many forms. I think persecution can come in physical form. I think sometimes when we seek after God in His Word, Satan sneaks in and causes depression and anxiety and anger and frustration. I think sometimes persecution takes on something in the physical realm. That now I'm finally being obedient. I'm finally following Jesus. I'm finally in His Word. I'm finally trying to become who He's calling me to be. And now this, and a family member gets sick, or a diagnosis of cancer, or a death in the family, and we say, "God, why? I'm finally being who you want me to be." Well, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because Bible-believing and doing Christians are the most dangerous thing to Satan's mission. Period. Satan wants to do nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy what you have and who you are. And when he sees a group of people, or even just one person, or a family who is founded on God's word, meditating on God's word, memorizing God's word, and doing God's word, what do you think he's going to want to do? He's going to want to turn it upside down and destroy it. And you know who are often the most at risk? It's the new believer, or it's the returning believer. Now that doesn't mean that people who have been with the Lord a long time aren't at risk. But I'll tell you what, when one person repents and turns to the Lord, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices. What do you think happens in hell? The opposite. And Satan wants nothing more than to destroy that cheering in heaven. He wants nothing more than to take the army that the Lord is rising up of Bible-believing and doing Christians and see that completely and totally destroyed. Church family, don't be surprised when you're persecuted. We live in a time of our lives, in a time of this world where everything is just about prosperity. And prosperity has even worked its way inside the church, to where we leave churches on Sunday morning thinking that if I would just do this, God will bless me and He will prosper me and He will give me riches and I will be living my best and most happy life now. Church family, though I believe that God blesses us with riches, it's not about dollars and cents and bank accounts. God blesses us in ways that you can't count, that aren't like numbers in your bank account. The point I'm making here, church family, is don't be misled by this gospel of prosperity that says if you will just do, if you will just give, if you will just go, then everything else will be taken care of and you will have the happiest life you can ever have. No, the opposite is true. The opposite is actually true. Never in the Bible does God promise better circumstances. Do you know what God promises in the Bible? If you will follow me and believe in my Son, after a few difficult years on this planet, you will have all the riches you could ever imagine. That's the promise. You see, there is blessing at the end of the rainbow. There is joy like we can't imagine. There is treasure being stored up for us in heaven at this very moment. But on this planet, Bible-believing Christians who try to be obedient with their lives will absolutely face persecution, and we have to know that and be prepared. But one of the things that Paul tells Timothy is, listen, keep going. Don't stop in this word, because, and I don't know if you noticed it, but he says, because from this word comes wisdom that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure we understand the treasure that we have in God's Word. And again, this is another American sickness, because there's probably not a one of us that don't have at least 5 or 6 Bibles at home. And here's carts full of Bibles, and everyone can have a Bible, and you can go on your phone and read the Bible in 100 different languages and translations and styles and types, and so we don't treasure this the way that other people in other places and other times and other countries do. But do you understand the immense treasure that we have here? If you believe what I believe about this, then you believe that this is God's very word. And that it is by this word that we even know about Jesus Christ. Do you understand that if we didn't have this, we wouldn't even know the name of Jesus? Now, salvation does not come through this book. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, through His grace. But without the treasure of this book and the knowledge that is inside of it, we wouldn't even understand what salvation means. And so I say to you, in our hands, we hold a treasure, not that just leads to salvation, but couldn't we just go ahead and surmise that if God's word leads us to salvation, then don't you think that it would be wise to follow the other things in this book? And this goes back to my confession earlier. So often we seek man's word. We seek man's wisdom. We seek man's advice instead of the Lord's. Yet if this word can lead us to salvation in Jesus, don't you think that the answer to every other question, quandary, and problem in life is right here in these pages? It is. I said that as a question, but I'll answer it. It is. There is not one thing on this planet that you will go through that God's word does not speak or teach about. And then someone says, well, what about my 401k? I wasn't sure if I should invest it in a 401k A or B. I don't know what I'm talking about, as you can see. Now listen, you're right. 401ks don't come up in the Bible. And neither do many of the things that we deal with on this planet, such as technology. But let's not fool ourselves. God's word talks about how to be a good steward. God's word talks about how to deal with technology, lust of the eyes, the way we spend our time and value our time, the way that we treat people. There is nothing in this world that this book does not cover. And then someone will say, but Daniel, I've searched, and I just can't find the answer I'm looking for. And let me tell you that goes back to what I said a few moments ago. In order to receive all that this word has to offer, 5 minutes or a couple of moments in it a day is not going to get you there. You see, it's when God's people become people of the word. Not people in the word, people of the word. It's when God's people become people of the word that they know it from front to back and everything in between. That's when the answer to every question will be on our heart. You see, you could ask me a question right now and say, can you give me a chapter and a verse? And I probably couldn't do it. But you know what I could say? I could say, God has this to say about your question. Because I know this word. I don't say that in arrogance because I don't know it from beginning to end. I don't know every verse. In fact, there are probably many people sitting around this room that are more educated in this word than I am. But I'll tell you this. I spend hours upon hours upon hours in this word every week. And because of that, God has enlightened me and helped me to understand the things of His word. What I'm getting at here, church family, is that if you are searching for answers, it's not going to be found by opening it to this page or this page or this page. The answers are going to be found in being a person that is deeply studying, meditating, soaking in, and memorizing the Word of God, and then acting upon it. Let's move on to verse 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. God's Word equips us. We should study it. God's Word equips us. We should study it. Church family, we live in a place and a time where in front of us at every moment, people say they have the answers. If you'll only buy this pill, if you only drink this supplement, if you only read this book, if you only go to this seminar, if you only take this class, if only you would do this, you will be the person that you want to be. You guys see it. You probably know some of the products I'm making fun of. And if you sell them, I'm sorry. There was some laughs and some like jeers too. I heard it. I'm sorry. I think whether you sell the product or not, you can understand where I'm going with this. There is nothing. There is nothing on this planet. Nothing. There is nothing on this planet that will make you complete, that will make you the person that you want to be and that God wants you to be apart from His Word. There is nothing. There is no magic pill. There is no supplement. There is no book. There is no speaker. There is no author. There is no conference. There is no seminar. There is no class. God's Word alone completes us and prepares us for the good work that He has for us. Stop searching. Oh, stop searching. I can remember being young and searching. I started at a little church down in San Bernardino just as a volunteer in the children's ministry and then a volunteer in the youth ministry. And God gave me some ability to lead the youth down there. And then I was an associate pastor for a time. And do you know what I would do? Do you know what I would do? I would do this. Find another book. Find another book by the best pastor of the day. Who's got a mega church right now? Let's read their book. Who's the best speaker on the planet right now? Let's fly somewhere and hear them speak. And then we'd come back and we'd say, well, he said this and he said this and he said this. And if we do this, then ministry will just be amazing. Listen, I'm not saying that there's not value in supplemental things like reading books and that there's not value in being encouraged by a conference or a seminar. But here's what I'm saying. If we look anywhere else to be made perfect, to be made complete, and to be prepared for the good work that God has for each one of us, then this book, man, we are so misled. We are so misled. Church family, don't be misled by the advertisements, the videos, and the things that this world is offering. Be led by the Spirit through this book. And if you look at your life right now, and you feel like maybe there's a piece missing, like, God, I'm looking for some vision in my life. I'm looking for some completeness. I'm looking for some purpose. And you could maybe you say, you know, I've got a nice little house in Crestline now, and I've got a family going, and I've got a good little job going, and everything's coming together, but there just still feels like there's something missing. Well, it's not a mystery. What's missing is a relationship with the Lord fed by His Word. Church family, what's missing, the vision and the purpose for your life, the mission, the completeness that you're looking for, it's not found anywhere else but right here. We're going to continue on in 1 Timothy, moving to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. When we hear this word preach, you think of someone who stands on a stage and preaches the word. When we hear this word preach, we think of someone whose vocation, whose job is to teach God's word. I want you to remove yourself from the vocational idea of preaching. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, there was no such thing as a pastor who was paid. Paul was a tent maker. Paul made tents all day, and then at nighttime, he preached God's word. In fact, he would do it late into the night. In fact, I think there's even a story in the book of Acts where somebody's preaching so late into the night, one of the dudes like falls asleep on the wall and falls out the window. My point is, church, is this. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't even have to be officially in ministry. You don't have to be a leader to preach God's word. If you believe that God's word has transformed you, if you believe that God's word is all sufficient, if you believe that God's word completes you and makes you the person that He wants you to be, prepared by good works, then you should be preaching this word on the street corner. I don't know, that's up to you. We think of preach like stand and speak. Preaching is sitting and speaking. Preaching is having a conversation with our family about the Lord. Preaching is speaking God's word into our neighbors and our friends when they don't even know it. Preaching is doing God's word with our actions and not even our mouth. Church family, if you believe what I believe about God's word, there is not a man or a woman in this room right now that should not be a preacher of God's word. There's this verse in the book of Joshua, it's Joshua 1:8. If I'm lucky, it's going to come up on the screen. Yes! This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This was not written to a pastor. This was not written to the only leader of Israel. This was written to all of God's people in the Old Testament. And do you know what it says? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. Now, I've had people say, well, that's weird. It says, don't let the word of God depart from your mouth. Does that mean I'm not supposed to speak it? No, it means the opposite. It means that there should never be a moment where you are not speaking from your heart, God's word, and God's heart out of your mouth. In every conversation, God's heart, God's word. Boy, that might save us from some problems. Can you imagine if instead of the conversations that we get led into, I am not immune to this. Can you imagine if the conversations that we were led into, instead of speaking what's on our mind and what's in our heart and what's in our will, can you imagine if we just had the heart and the word of God on our mouths and lips? Can you imagine the problems and the heartache that it would save us from? Can you imagine the hurt feelings that we wouldn't have to encounter if rather than speaking from man's heart and man's mind and man's tongue, we were just speaking from the Lord's? Confession. I didn't plan this one. I am as guilty of this as anyone else in this room. I speak from a man's heart, from a man's mind. But may we all say together this morning that though we fail in many ways and we will still continue, that from this moment forward, may we never forget what Joshua 1:8 says, what 2 Timothy 3:4 say, that God's word should be what's on our lips, on our mouths, and in our hearts, and that we should meditate on it day and night. And did you notice the promise at the end of that verse? It says, if you would just do this. Can you bring it back up, the second half of it? If you would just do this, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you want just some knowledge for living rightly in this world? Man, separate yourself from even being a Christian. This is some of the best advice you'll ever get. If you speak with God's heart and with God's word, and that is on what is on your heart, on your mind, and coming out of your mouth, your way will be made prosperous and you will have good success because sin will not be spewing out. Here's the final piece of this. I very much always appreciate Paul's writings, and I look forward to getting back in it in about 3 years. What I so appreciate about Paul's writings is that he tells you to do something. He says, do this, do this, do this. That's what he just did to Timothy. He said, Timothy, be in the word. Preach the word. Let it transform you, Timothy. Continue in this word. I don't care how difficult this world gets. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. But what I appreciate about Paul is he always gives us a why at the end, or almost always. I'm not good at this. I like to stand up here and tell you do this, and I don't always tell you the why. Paul is good to tell you the why. Look down a few verses to verses 6 through 8. Paul tells us why. Why are we going to be people of the word? Why are we going to meditate on it? Why are we going to memorize it? Why are we going to do the word? Verses 6 through 8, Paul says this to Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Thank you, Paul. Why, Paul? Why struggle through this life trying to be obedient to God's word? Why, Paul, spend time meditating and soaking in this word? Why, Paul, spend time memorizing it? Why? He tells us why. He says, you know what's happened in my life? He said, right now my life is literally being poured out as a sacrifice. I am dying. I have given everything I have to give to the call that Jesus Christ has given me. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I am headed to the crown of righteousness, which is heaven. Here's the why. Here's the why. The why is this. For those who continue in the word and obedience without giving up and without quitting, they and they alone get the crown of righteousness in heaven. Don't be mixed up in this world. I understand that there's a movement in Christianity. I understand that there's a movement across this world that says, or hopes anyway, that people are going to heaven. We go to funerals and people that we know were not in Jesus, we say, man, they were a good person. I hope they're going to heaven. We go to funerals and we say, well, this person didn't live the greatest life, and man, they had some bumps and bruises, but maybe God will be graceful and let them into heaven. Here's the truth. The truth will set you free, church. Here's the truth. The crown of righteousness and the crown of righteousness and heaven is only for those who continue in the word. It is only for those. It is only for those who have learned about Jesus in the word and given their lives to him. It is only those that, no matter the difficulty and the persecution, the suffering and the pain, continue. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise to protect us from circumstances, but he does promise us this. Keep going in the word, and you will have the crown of righteousness that is awaiting you in heaven. Church family, there might not be very many other important things than this. We hold in our hand God's words. If we believe that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and if we believe that there is a God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, if we believe that, then we need to treasure this word, meditate on this word, soak in this word, memorize this word, and we need to do this word. Church family, become with me men and women of the word. And if you're feeling conviction this morning, I'm right there with you. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction is of God. If you feel convicted that you're not with the Lord enough, if you feel convicted that you're not in the Word enough, if you feel convicted that you're not close enough to Jesus, conviction is a great thing that comes from God. And so here's what I tell you to do with that conviction. Never leave these doors guilty. Never leave this place in regret and guilt and shame. That is not what conviction is about. Do you know what conviction is? Conviction is God's way of calling us back. Come back. Come back. And so I tell you in these moments, if you are convicted about any piece of your life, including your relationship with God and His Word, then do something about it right now. Right now. Every Sunday we go to communion. We go to communion to celebrate Jesus, to remember Jesus, and to proclaim what Jesus did for us on the cross as we wait for his victorious return. But one of the things I tell you every single Sunday is this. Don't go to one of the communion tables. There's two back there and there's one back there. I say, don't go to the communion table before you make yourself right with God. And so if you feel that conviction right now, you don't have to leave with it. You can cast your burdens upon the Lord. And the Bible says that He is good and just and right and faithful to forgive you. And so in a moment, I'm going to let you guys go up and get communion. And we take communion, we take the cracker to remember that Jesus' body was broken for sin. And we take the little thing of juice, remembering that Jesus' blood was poured out for a new covenant of grace and mercy. But before we do that, we say, Lord, what else is there? Lord, show me my sin. Lord, convict me. And what we do is we don't cower. We aren't burdened with guilt and regret. We say, you know what, Lord? Man, you are so right. I failed there. And Father, I wish I was more a man or a woman of God. I wish I was closer to you in relationship. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have looked at that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. And then after you've gone through that process with the Lord, then you get up, not burdened, not guilty, not ashamed. You go to the communion table for the one reason that it was meant: to celebrate, remember, and proclaim Jesus. So spend a moment with the Lord and go to the communion table as you feel led. Take the cracker and the juice, take it back to your seat. Spend just another moment with the Lord, and then take that communion between He and you as you remember, celebrate, and proclaim Jesus' body broken and His blood spilled for you. And then we close with celebration. We close that we're no longer guilty. We celebrate in this idea and this fact that I'm no longer burdened by the weight of my sin because of Jesus. So I'm going to pray, spend a moment with the Lord. As you're led, go to communion, and then stand and celebrate Jesus with me. Father, I don't think that there's a soul in this room. I don't think there's a soul in this room that doesn't desire to be a man or a woman of your words. I don't think there's a soul in this room that doesn't desire to draw close to you. I don't think there's a soul in this room that doesn't desire to follow you all the more closely. Oh, but Lord, every one of us falls short of the glory of God. And so, Lord, now I pray that your Spirit would be moving and active and real and alive in this room this morning. Father, convict us where we've failed. Convict us of our sin. But also, Lord, through your Spirit, remind us. Remind us that we have a Savior. Remind us that we are forgiven. Remind us that we don't have to carry this burden of guilt and shame any longer. And Lord, as we rise to go to communion, and then as we rise to take communion and to worship, Father, fill our hearts with freedom and with joy. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.